To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah Khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد يقول أهلكت مالا لبدا أيحسب أن لم يره أحد ألم نجعل له عينين ولسانا وشفتين وهديناه النجدين فلاقتحم العقبة وما أدراك ما العقبة فك رقبة أو إطعام في يوم ذي مسغبة يتيما ذا مقربة أو مسكينا ذا متربة ثم كان من الذين آمنوا وتواصوا بالصبر وتواصوا بالمرحمة أولئك أصحاب الميمنة والذين كفروا بآياتنا هم أصحاب المشأمة عليهم نار مؤصدة الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد once again السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله تعالى we're beginning our study of the 90th surah سورة البلد and we'll begin by understanding its connection to the surah that came before it. Allah Azza wa Jal begins as Imam Al-Alusi rahimahullah says, أَقْسَمَ سُبْحَانَهُ بِالْبَلَدِ الْحَرَامِ Meaning when Allah Azza wa Jal says, no, rough translation, no, I take an oath or I swear by this city. I take an oath by this city, that city is referring to the sacred city, meaning the city of Makkah. Now, just some things about the city of Makkah. What is the first feeling a believer gets when they get to that city? You know, there's a different kind of feeling you get when you go to a tourist resort or you go to some place you want to visit, that you meaning visiting family or a wedding or something like that. But when you go for any reason to the house of Allah or the city in which the house of Allah is built, the unanimous feeling of a believer that they are overwhelmed with at first is this tranquility, this calmness that overtakes them. And there's this sense of all your troubles almost disappearing at the sight of the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. The previous surah, according to Imam Al-Biqa'i rahimahullah, ended on the note, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ The last passage of Surah Al-Fajr was, the tranquil person, the nafs that has reached tranquility. And what is the center of tranquility on all of this earth? And what is the place from which this itmi'nan will begin and transfer to all of the lands on this earth? That is the house that Ibrahim alayhi salam had built and made dua at. That's the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it begins with that city from that same place with which tranquility begins in the previous surah. The second thing we found in the previous surah at the end again, irji'i ila rabbik, return to your Lord. And what is it that the person is doing when they're going to Hajj or to Umrah? They're returning to their Lord. And what is it a mimicking of? The Hajj, as many mufassirun have commented, the Hajj and the actions at the Hajj and the clothing that we wear are a symbolic representation of Yawm al-Qiyamah. When we come before Allah with nothing. We come before Allah with basically nothing. And really the clothes, which emulate the clothes that we're going to wear at our death, we're wearing them at that point. So we've returned to our Lord. And so the previous surah had literally said, return to your Lord, and Allah swears by the city in which we, on a yearly basis at least, engage in the act of returning to our Lord. Then it says رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. This is the hal of the state of the person who returns to their Lord. Allah says رَاضِيَةً, meaning the person themselves is content, they're happy, they're satisfied. And that is again one of the greatest joys in the life of a believer, is to get to see the house of Allah. Many, you know, in our times it's so much easier because it involves some paperwork and a few hours of sitting, you know, on a cushioned seat, right? And on a chair that's flying through the air at hundreds of miles an hour. But there were people that came before us, generations upon generations, that traveled for months, if not a year, if not 2 years on end, traveling halfway across the earth on like animals to get to the house. And with all that trouble, when they get there, they finally become happy. That's like the greatest joy of their life. رَاضِيَةً. And one part of that joy is that Allah has now cleansed your sins. So the hajj that is accepted, the hajj that is accepted is an indication in and of itself, according to the Messenger's promise sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the cleansing of our sins. So Allah is pleased with you, which is the word مَرْضِيَة, meaning Allah is Himself content with you. So this, and then the next statement we found at the end of Surah Al-Fajr was فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي, enter in the midst of my servants, enter into the midst of my slaves. What are we doing at the occasion of going to the house of Allah? At that city, what happens there? We enter into the company of Allah's ibad that are all engaged in one thing, the slavery to Allah. Then he says, وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, enter my paradise, right? Enter, he tells the nafs, that tranquil nafs, to enter the paradise. What is the closest thing to Jannah on the earth? And which part of the earth has a piece of Jannah in it actually? This is the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. How beautifully the previous lessons have been now brought back to mind by Allah beginning this surah by swearing by this city. Another note that is important to mention that Al-Biqa'i talks about, rahimahullah, he says in Surah At-Tin we find وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ. Allah swears by the city there also, but he says Al-Ameen, this safe city, this peaceful city. So there are other, there's an adjective added to Al-Balad which is Al-Ameen. We don't find that word here. And this is according to the principle of لِكُلِّ كَلِمَةٍ سِيَاقْ. Every word has a situation, and every word in the Qur'an has a place, and it cannot be moved from its place. The element that is being highlighted in Surah At-Tin, when we get to that surah we will see, is the miraculous gifts of Allah to certain regions. And the amn of the city, the safety of the city of Mecca, is one of the miraculous gifts Allah has given that city. But that is not what is being highlighted in this surah. Actually, rather the opposite. What is being highlighted in this surah is the conflict that is already brewing and is reaching some sort of a boiling point already in Meccan times between the call of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who chose to follow him against those who are now standing right against it. So the peace is actually disrupted. So the word Ameen isn't used. And we'll see other manifestations of that. The other difference is there are different ways in which an oath is taken in Arabic. You can use the harf, the preposition wa, like wal asr, wa teen, wa zaytun, etc. Right? Or even wa hadha al balad, that was used. But then you can also use, for example, bi. Bi is also used. It's not used commonly in the Qur'an, but you could say, for example, in Arabic, you could say wallahi, I swear by Allah. You can also say billahi, I swear by Allah. It's a different usage of the word in terms of taking an oath. But then, rather another usage is to spell it out. Uqsimu billahi. أو يقول أقسم بهذا البلد, I swear by this city. Actually spelling it out with a verb, I swear by. Not just saying by this city, but saying I swear by this city. Now this is not normal usage. First and foremost, understand that in the Qur'an, Allah never says أقسم. He never says أقسم. He says لا أقسم. So لا أقسم بيوم القيامة, فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم, فلا وربك لا يؤمنون. Even then, ولا first, لا first. But uqsimu by itself doesn't occur. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقِ, we've read in a previous surah, right? So this la, its significance is something that is talked greatly amongst the linguists and grammarians and theologians and mufassirun actually, scholars of exegesis of Qur'an, the significance of that la. And here are a few things that we should know about that la. First and foremost, it is not to be taken literally or in connection with uqsimu. For the most part, most scholars say that's not the case. Meaning if you said La Uqsimu and you translated it, I don't swear by this city, that wouldn't make sense. Some scholars have actually even tried to make sense of that. Some ulama in our past have said, for example, Mufti Thanaullah Uthmani Panipati, who wrote Tafsir Madhari, talked about the benefit of just connecting it together, saying that this oath in its, the statement I'm about to make is so powerful that I don't even need to take an oath. That's what Allah is saying. But that's not the majority opinion. Let's look at what the majority opinion is, and the stronger position really is, on the use of the word la. La actually underscores the existence of a counter-argument. Allah is about to say something that people believe something to the contrary. And Allah, before He teaches them what the right thing is, He says no to everything they believe. So it's basically a lot of nonsense is being said, and before you say the right thing, you have to silence them, right? So the way to silence them is what? No. La. And now you start with your statement. And this is common usage in language. Not something very technical, something even we use today, right? So in our times, we could say something like, stop, I'll tell you. No, let me tell you, etc. Right? So this is la of negating all other ideas. Others have commented actually that this la refers to the false attitudes that were highlighted in the previous surah. وَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا مَبْتَلَهُ The two times when the human being is thoroughly tested, you recall last week, when the human being is tested with benefits and prestige and gifts in this world, or they are tested when Allah calculates their rizq and puts a strain, puts a limit on how much they're going to earn. And they thought that this is ease and this is difficulty. And we will see why Allah is negating that idea, and how Allah is negating that idea as the surah proceeds. So now let's look at the words, بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ So he swears by this city. The word balad also came up before in the previous surah. We found, for example, أَلَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ We found الَّذِينَ طَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ The word bilad came up before in the previous surah, but it was talking about other cities. The cities in which corruption was rampant in the time of Ad, Thamud, Iram, Fir'aun. These are the nations which caused disruption in the cities. But now after giving them a historical lesson, it needs to be said that those cities are not just lessons for the past. These lessons you're supposed to learn from which city now? This one. So there's a transition made from the mention of those cities to the current event. And this will be a continuous style of this section of the Qur'an. Allah will mention something in the general or in the past, and then bring it to current events. Meaning the life of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the events that surround his struggle. So it begins, لا أقسم بهذا البلد. This, by the way, Allah Azza wa Jal, by swearing by something, there are two ways. We've talked about this whenever a surah of oaths comes up, but it's important to review, I think, pretty much every time. Number one, an oath has been considered a means by which something is elevated and honored. So by Allah swearing by this city, it is an honoring of this city. Another is that it is a means by which people's attention has been grabbed for something that's about to be said, but what is about to be said has necessarily to do with what you swore by. So for example, if you're swearing by an emergency or something like that, you swear by something that I swear by fire, there's an emergency. Right? So you swear by something that will catch the people's attention. So the jawab al-qasam, or the muqsam alayhi, what's coming later on, the ayah, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ that ayah necessarily has to do with this city, and what's going on in this city. Okay? So, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ وَلَمْ يَصِفْ بِالْأَمْنِ لِأَنَّهُ لَا يَنَاسِبُ السِّيَاقِ سِيَاقَ الْمُشَقَّةِ بِخِلَافْ مَا فِي الدِّينِ This is what Al-Alusi rahimahullah commented. He said, the word Amin, like I said, was not mentioned here because it doesn't appropriate in this surah, because this surah is all about conflict and not about peace and not about tranquility, as is the case in Surah Al-Teen. Okay? Now, وَأَنْتَ حِلُّمْ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ Al-Biqa'i wrote something very beautiful. He said, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ الْقَسَمْ بِسَيِّدِ الْبِلَادِ وَسَيِّدِ الْعِبَادِ He said the oath occurred first with the leader of all cities, the chief of all cities, and then the chief of all the slaves of Allah. So, and you, meaning the messenger of Allah, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ The word hil is a little difficult to translate. We're going to take a step-by-step approach. I'll just use the Arabic word for now. You are hil in this city. You are hil in this city. So we're going to have to understand this word hil in a little bit of depth, inshallah ta'ala. First and foremost, this is a continuation of the style of the previous surah. Why? Because in the previous surah, Allah spoke to His Messenger also, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ Even at the end, the first ihtimal, the first application of يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسِ is who? Is the Messenger of Allah Himself first, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you talk about a tranquil nafs, who's the most tranquil of the nufus? It is the Messenger of Allah. So the first person mentioned here is the Messenger of Allah Himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, Allah says you are hil in this city. You are hil in this city. Now the word hil comes from many, many origins. And the amazing thing about the word hil is its variations are all single meaning. But this version of it can have a multitude of meanings. So for example, one of the synonyms of hil is mustahil or mustahal even. That has been commented on tafsir. What that would mean is, you have become permissible in this city. Meaning the people of the city, even the mushrikun, they enjoy the peace of Makkah and they respect it. So much so, they don't even hunt animals inside Makkah. They don't just kill a bird or an animal or, you know, something like that for fun in the city of Makkah. They go outside to hunt because they consider this a sacred city. But when it comes to you, all of a sudden they've considered it halal to try to kill you. Meaning the messenger is being told, a time is coming where this sacred law of the Meccans, they're going to make it halal on themselves. This which has been haram on them for so long, they're going to make it halal on themselves. Even they called it al-haram. Even they called it a place in which killing is forbidden. It's not something that's allowed. But you are about to become halal for them, literally. You're about to become halal for them. So what this illustrates is one very important principle. The forces of kufr, the forces of disbelief, that are against the forces of truth, even the forces of disbelief have certain principles. Even they have a constitution, a law, certain ethics, certain lifestyles. What Quran calls tariqatikum al-muthla in one place. When they talk to each other, they say your exemplary lifestyle. Meaning they uphold and take pride in their lifestyle. But when it comes to opposition with the Muslims, and especially with the messengers alayhimu salatu wasalam, or any who stand by their mission, then they are willing to break even their own rules. The rules that they pride themselves in, they're willing to break them. They're willing to forego them for the sake of opposition to Islam. So their hypocrisy, when they say we're standing by our principles and that's why we're fighting you, those very principles they break when it comes to fighting against the Muslims. So for example, in a nation where you will have this idea of, you know, due process, or everybody's equal before the law, etc., etc., etc. When it comes to something, some antagonism against a Muslim, all of those things will be put to the side. Right? In the time of Fir'aun, one of their own was not attacked. One of the, you know, someone who was in, had that citizenship of the Fara'ina, their family, they were off limits. Musa alayhi salam was raised in that house. So he was supposed to be off limits. He was supposed to be, but his patience ran out. Fir'aun's patience ran out and he broke one of his own rules when he went after Musa alayhi salam. The same is the case with the Arabs. You would attack anyone in the world, but not one of your own tribe. You will not attack one of your own tribe. But did they, and they had to come up with a way to get around that problem. So what did they do? The scheme was to get one member of each tribe and to anonymously attempt to kill so that the blame is, you know, directed in every direction and therefore there's no blame at all. So even they were even willing to break their own principles in antagonism against Islam. Why is this important for us to note? When we do the work of Islam and when we spread the message of Islam and give da'wah and we talk about the forces that are against this deen, that are struggling against this deen, and then we expect from them justice. You're doing this and you're doing an injustice against Muslims, etc., etc. Allah is mentally preparing us to expect injustice, even by their standards. He's expecting us to expect, or telling us to expect injustice, even by the standards of those who oppose us. They will break their own standards in opposition to those who believe. And this is the nature of history, and the history of the Prophet ﷺ, certainly the history of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. This is the first thing. The second thing about the word hil, is that you, something will be made permissible for you, especially for you, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that has been never been made permissible before you. And this again from halla yahillu and halal. What this implies is that the conquest of Makkah for one day and one day only, it was permissible for the Messenger alayhi salatu wasallam to order the execution of certain war criminals. There were certain war, you know, for the most part there was forgiveness on the day of the conquest of Mecca. But there were certain war criminals who had to go punished, who had to be punished. So for example, in some narrations, we find some, you know, kuffar mentioned by name, like Ibn Hanzal, for example, is mentioned by name that the Messenger commanded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his execution. Now on that day also, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى حَرَّمَ مَكَّةَ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He says, no doubt it is Allah who made Makkah haram, meaning haram for fighting and killing, the day on which He created the heavens and the earth. فَهِيَ حَرَامٌ إِلَىٰ أَن تَقُومَ السَّاعَةِ It will remain haram until the hour is established. When there will be chaos in every land, there will be chaos there also. لَا تَحِلُّ لِأَحَدٍ قَبْلِي وَلَنْ تَحِلَّ لِأَحَدٍ بَعْدِي It has never been made halal for anyone before me, nor will it be made halal for anyone after me. وَلَمْ تَحِلَّ لِي إِلَّا سَاعَةً مِنْ نَهَارٍ And has never been made halal for me except for an hour within a day. Meaning that certain point at the day of the conquest of Mecca, it was made halal. Now this is by pretty much consensus a Makki surah. And by Allah telling His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the second thing. The first was they have made you become halal for them to attack. But you will be, it will be halal for you to also execute punishment on them. This doesn't make sense in the Meccan context. It only makes sense at the context of victory. So in that statement already is a guarantee of the victory of Islam. When the Messenger is being told, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will be permissible upon you to execute these kuffar. And this is one of the interpretations that exists even among the Sahaba's time of this ayah. So you have people like Qatada radiallahu anhu, Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, etc., holding very strongly to this opinion. So this is the second thing. On the one hand, their conflict is being illustrated. On the other, the victor in this conflict has also been illustrated in wa anta hillun bihadha al-balad. Here's the third meaning, which is also very beautiful and powerful. The word hil also comes in the meaning of arriving or descending. And actually in this meaning, we find certain expressions of the Arabs. For example, مَا زِلْتُ حِلًّا بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ The Arabs would have an expression that I am going to remain situated in this city. I've landed in this city, I've gotten here, and I'm going to stay here, I'm not going to move. So they would say مَا زِلْتُ حِلًّا What by this the Messenger is being told, you are a permanent fixture of this city. You are to remain in this city. In other words, even when they expel you, what's going to happen? You will be coming back. You will be coming back and establish your rule in the city. Another means by which the guarantee of victory has been given to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But again, this descent, literally the word halla means to untie. Literally the word halla, the root origin of halla means to untie something. For example, the dua of Musa alayhi salam, wahlul uqdatan min lisani, untie the knot in my tongue. Right? Same word halla is used. Now in this, one of the expressions we find among the Arabs is حَلَّ الْأَحْمَالِ عِنْدَ النُّزُولِ Why did they talk about descending or coming into a city? Because when a traveler lands into the city, comes down from the mountain into the city and gets there, what does he do? He unties his bags. So the word hil was used for arrival because it symbolizes untying or unpacking your bags basically. What this illustrates actually is it's an implication. What's captured in the language is the Messenger ﷺ went up to the mount, he received revelation there, and now he came down into the city, has now arrived in the city. And this is why, this is the second honoring of Mecca. Mecca was already a blessed place, but Allah has given a second reason for which Mecca is blessed, which is what? That the Messenger himself has descended upon the city from after having received revelation sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Alusi rahimahullah, like I commented before, says يَسْتَحِلُّونَ إِخْرَاجَكْ وَقَتْلَكْ That أَنْ تَحِلُّمْ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ means it has become halal for them to expel you or to even kill you, which is something that was not permissible for them to do for one of their own ever before. The other thing we find is an interesting hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir in the context of this ayah مَا أُوذِيَ أَحَدٌ فِي اللَّهِ مَا أُوذِيتْ The Messenger says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nobody has ever been tortured or given pain for the sake of Allah alone the way in which I have been. What I have suffered for the sake of Allah, no one has before me sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this difficulty and struggle and this, you know, the word hil has a lot of heavy context in it, all of it implying struggle, but the very beginning of the ending of the previous surah talked about this itmi'inan, this tranquility, right? This will only be attained by the one who is struggling for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal goes on to say, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ Which is an interesting parallel with the previous surah. In the previous surah, we found forefathers and ancestors mentioned, but of wrongdoers. So we found, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ and then وثمود وفرعون, right? So you have this idea of lineage and entire ancestries of wrongdoers, or entire, you know, progenies of kings and rulers that did wrong one after another. But then Allah shows the other side, and the other side of it is when Allah swears وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ, which is عَطْف from the first oath, and I also swear by the father and how, and what he gave birth to and what he fathered. And ma here, I'm translating as what, but really yadullu ala ta'ajjub. It's used, what an amazing son he fathered. The father, and what an amazing son he had. Okay, the father, according to many mufassirun, refers to Adam alayhi salam, and walad to all of the children. But in the context of the surah, more so the mufassirun commented that the father refers to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the son to Ismail, and through his lineage Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why is that particularly a stronger tafsir of the ayah? Because it began specifically with this city. The oaths began with this city in particular. And in this city, the father of the city would be Ismail, his father Ibrahim alayhi salam, and through his lineage finally the son Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why are multiple implications possible for one word? Because there's no alif lam on it. Remember وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ in the previous surah, and there were multiple interpretations possible that are simultaneously carried because there's no al on it. Same is the case here. وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدَ. Walid doesn't have, it's not وَالْوَالِد. There's no alif lam on it, so it could refer to multiple. So now, by making a mention of walid, the Arab would think of walid as Ibrahim alayhi salam. They would think back and would think about Ibrahim alayhi salam. By the way, we find the three prophets that are mentioned very often in the discourse of da'wah, especially in Meccan Quran, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa. Like for example, in Surah Ash-Shura, وَمَا مَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى. Right? Why Ibrahim, Musa and Isa? The Meccans, who did they consider their ancestry tied to? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Who are the other audiences of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? It's the Jews and the Christians. Who did the Jews affiliate with? Musa alayhi salam. And the Christians? Isa alayhi salam. So the three occur the most, because these are the three that capture the ear of the audience of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the most. Anyhow, so وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ, by referring to it, Allah is making mention of the father who started this legacy, who inaugurated this city, who built the house of Allah and made dua, once that's situated in Surah Al-Baqarah, the other time in Surah Ibrahim, and finally the son who is the fulfillment of his dua, when he says رَبَّنَا وَابْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ, our Lord appoint from them a messenger who is from among themselves. So those two are captured. Now the other thing, وَمَا وَلَدْ, includes all the children also, whoever he fathered. So it includes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it also includes the children of Ismail alayhi salam, the vast majority of them who are doing shirk. So actually, in saying this one thing, Allah is saying, what an amazing father you come from, and how you, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are being true to the legacy of your father, and how shocking it is that the vast majority of his children are rebelling against the legacy of their own father by rebelling against you. You've become halal, haven't they forgotten that you are now doing what your father had done, reviving what your father had done alayhi salam, right? So Allah is tying those arguments together by saying, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. Now at the end of these oaths we find what's called Jawab al-Qasab. What are these oaths leading up to? What is the central subject of this surah? It is the Jawab al-Qasab. Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. This is the subject of the oath. For example, again, what I mean by subject of the oath is as follows. When I say, I swear, or I swear to you, then you're expecting me to say something more, right? You swear to me what? What is so important that you have to say, I swear to you first? So when Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath, what is it that He's taking an oath about? That's called Jawab al-Qasam, the response of the oath. And that's what this ayah is. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. No doubt, we already created the human being as a matter of fact, or actually, la for tawkeed here. We have already created the human being in another heavy word, the word kabad. Some of the mufassirun commented, أي شدة شديدة ومشقة عظيمة محيطة به إحاطة الظرف بالمظروف. This is, kabad means this intense, laborsome, difficult toil that is overwhelming you from every direction. The one in it is like air all around you. Allah says the human being has no doubt been created in endless and exhausting struggle. Exhausting, endless, laborsome struggle. That's what He says about the human being. Now remember, the surah began with La. La. Because the human being incorrectly thought when Allah gives him prestige and honor, then his troubles are over and he's been honored. And when the risk goes away, then he feels like his Lord has humiliated him. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. He says, my Lord has humiliated me. But now we are learning, no, no, no. That's not true at all. لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد implies no matter what your financial situation, no matter what people think of you, whether people think you have an easy life or hard life, or whether you think you have an easy life or hard life, each and every human being is created in an intense struggle. An intense struggle. And the way Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i rahimahullah commented on this ayah is very beautiful. He said, no matter where you come from, human beings never stop worrying. Human beings are never, ever, ever free of worry. The richest one is worried about how their relationship is with their wife or their child or their parents or something or the other. Maybe it's something trivial to you, but it's something that bothers them and increases their blood pressure and they have to take pills for it. And it's you know, things that stress people in different parts of the world are drastically different, right? Somebody is stressed out that their curtains don't match their carpet. And they're stressed out about that. Somebody's stressed out that they don't have a Blu-ray DVD player versus the old school, you know, they're stressed out about that. What's going to happen to their old collection? And it's stressing them. And in some other part of the world, somebody's stressed out that their child doesn't have food to eat tomorrow. Or there's going to be, like, you know, the Muslims in China today, whether or not their family is just going to be attacked and destroyed overnight because of the chaos that's going on among the Uyghur people. May Allah help the Muslims there, right? So, you know, different levels of stress. Somebody sitting in their bedroom stressing, right, in an air conditioning room stressing about their 401k, which has gone down from 800,000 to 700,000, oh boo-hoo, right? You would say boo-hoo, but they're losing sleep over it. They've gone crazy over it. The idea is it still something that's stressing the human being, keeping them from being relaxed, keeping them from finally being tranquil? You think the one who doesn't have it thinks, when I get it, I will have tranquility, right? And the one who has it says, man, you don't know, there's a lot of stress. It's a lot of stress. So Allah lets you know, no matter what your situation, you are in kabad, you are in enormous struggle. Now the other thing that's really important to note here is, there are two paths that are going to be talked about in this surah. The path of Allah, the right way, right? And the path of other than Allah. You could follow a path which you follow Allah's dictates, and that's going to be a struggle. Or you could follow what you want to do. But guess what? Both of them are a struggle. Neither of them is easy. You think one is easy and one is hard, but in both of them there's trouble. Both of them will lead you to stress and difficulty and labor, etc. Right? None of these paths are easy. So might as well struggle for something that will lead you to something better in the end. Right? People run away from the commandments of Allah thinking it's going to bring difficulty to life. Even Muslims today, even, you know, non-Muslims for sure. For example, we find non-Muslims making comments that are close to Islam, making comments like, yeah, I really like your religion, it makes a lot of sense, but it asks too much of me. It's asking me to change too many things, right? It's too hard. So the way they're doing things, they feel this is ease, and the way Islam is telling them to do things is difficulty. Allah's commandments are difficulty. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah intends to lighten your burden from you. Meaning your life is full of burdens, you follow His commandments, and it will become light. And this is in the context of ahkam, rulings that Allah passes in the surah. Allah knows what's better for you. The medicine tastes sour, but it's good for you. It brings ease and comfort and relaxation to you. So we'll talk more about that as the surah continues, inshallah ta'ala. So, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. The word kabad means the middle of the day, which for the Arabs is the toughest part of the day. It also means to be immersed in the middle of a sand dune, meaning it's the hardest for you to walk when your feet are ingrained in the sand and it's trouble walking. Toil, calamity, exhaustion. The word kabad also actually means refers to liver, and kibd was actually used when your liver gets injured. When your liver gets injured. And it has the meanings of toughness and intensity and struggle. Some of the Mufassirun commented, even among the Sahaba there was the opinion that the word kabad refers to the fact that human being struggles to come out of the womb of the mother, struggles to drink the milk from the mother, struggles to learn to walk, struggle all across life. And these are the struggles. Others said, no, these are the struggles that all creatures share with us. So why would Allah say, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ? There's some other heavy burden, heavy exhaustion that the human being suffers from. And for example, we find Thanaullah Panipati commenting in Tafsir Madhari, he says, also Mufti Muhammad Shafi said this, he said, perhaps that this labor is the covenant that Allah put upon every human being before they even got here to acknowledge Allah as their Rabb. That responsibility, that burden is upon them, and as long as they deny that responsibility, they have troubles in life. And when they accept that responsibility, they have troubles, but the kinds of troubles that will elevate their status. That will elevate their status. So, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Other Mufassirun have said that the word insan here refers specifically to a kafir who went by the title Abu al-Ashd. And he was one of the great, the strong of the kuffar, who used to make bets like, you know, he's going to take a piece of leather, and he's going to step on it and said, I'll give you all kinds of wealth if you can pull it out of my foot. So you'd have multiple people trying to yank this piece of leather from under his foot, and they couldn't do it until the leather would rip but his foot wouldn't move. And some of the sahaba said this is referring to him because kabad also means strength. So Allah created that human being with enormous kinds of strength, and he was very wealthy, and he spent a lot of money in opposition to the Muslims. So some referred it to that. But the majority of the Mufassirun say, really when al-insan is used, it's a commentary on the entire human race. And it's really lam al-jins, right? All human beings are created in this toil and this struggle. Finally, Al-Alusi rahimahullah in Ruh al-Ma'ani says something really beautiful and powerful about this ayah. He says, وَفِي تَأْكِيدِ كون الإنسان في كبد بالقسم تثبيت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. By Allah emphasizing in this oath that human beings are meant for struggle, they can't escape it. In it there is a strengthening, and in it there is a confirming and a patting on the back of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He's being told, you are struggling for this cause, but you're not the only one. Struggle is going on all around. So the fact that struggle is taking place isn't something unique to you. It is part of human legacy. So be, you know, it's okay. They're going through a struggle too. You're not the only one. And this is what's meant to happen. This is the qadr of Allah. And when he learns, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that something is from the qadr of Allah, he is satisfied. He reaches that itmi'inan that we spoke about in the very beginning. So now Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. This human being is created in struggle. And this, Allah mentions the psychological conflict of the human being. Probably many of you can identify with the psychological conflict. On the inside, there is this stress and this worry. Maybe this worry is about your finances. Maybe this worry is about, you know, your reputation among people. Maybe this, you know, it's about your education, etc. Whatever it may be. But the human being is stressed out and he's in this kabad, in this labor. Constantly exhausted in this labor. But at the same time, he has to maintain this reputation of strength, and, you know, I'm not weak, I don't need any help, and nobody's like, I'm number one, that sort of thing, on the outside. You have a lot of this, it's manifest in our society most clearly among celebrities, like musicians and artists and things like that. You know, on the outside, I'm number one, and, you know, this and that. And on the inside, they're overdosing on pills and killing themselves. And they're depressed, and they have suffered from severe psychological trauma. But on the outside, these are the most confident people, and they want, you know, everybody should be like me, and everybody wants to be like me, sort of thing. So there's this conflict. Now look at this, the other side. On the one hand, the human being is created in struggle, and on the other, at the same time, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Has he assumed that no one will have control over him whatsoever? It is only upon him, alayhi qaddamat, right? This, the jar wa majroor, this prepositional phrase has been put early, which means it is only upon him that not a single one will have any control over. He is special. He's going to be above the law. He's never going to get caught. He thinks he's the one who's above everything else. And this attitude we find in little ways and big ways among human beings. There could be, you know, the arrogant ruler who thinks nobody will, who's going to come after me? Right? You have these people, genocidal maniacs, who will command, you know, war and bring death to thousands of people, and what's going on in their mind? Who's going to stop me anyway? What are they going to do about it? Right? Similarly, the abuse of power sort of thing. Similarly, this idea of being invincible can come as in something as small or something as minuscule as the attitude of a young man or a young woman. Hey, don't drive carefully. Oh, nothing's going to happen. I know what I'm doing. You know, I'm not going to get caught. Right? So this idea of nobody will have control over him. أَلَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Now the word أَحَدٍ is interesting because it connects this surah to the previous surah.
In the previous surah, we learn, فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. And there, أَحَدٌ, Allah was saying, on that day, His punishment will be like the punishment of no one else. And His wrapping up and tying up and caging will be like the caging and wrapping up and tying up of no one else. So here He says, no one will have control over Him, and the word أَحَدٌ here implies even Allah. He's not concerned that even Allah will ever have exercised His control over him. Notice that the word len refers to negative in the future. So will not have control. He's thinking in the future that he will remain independent. He's not concerned about the future. Now understand, the surah so far alluded to things in the past. وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ, the installation of the city. Right, the creation of the human being is reference to the past. But now there's this attitude that is carefree about the future. Meaning the one who doesn't reflect on the past doesn't develop proper concern on the future. And reflection on the past, what does it do for you? It prepares you for the future. That's the idea of learning lessons from history. So يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ. So we're going from يَحْسَبُ to يَقُولُ. يَحْسَبُ, he assumes. He thinks nobody will have control. This is something going on in his head. But يَقُولُ, he says something. Which means his assumptions, when they get strong enough, and he gets arrogant enough, and full of himself enough, and obnoxious enough, he actually says it out loud. He says some things out loud. So what are the manifestations of his arrogance? He says, أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ. First of all, he thinks nobody will have control over him. This is an illustration of power and strength. The second is an illustration of wealth. This person has a lot of money, and there's a lot of ways in which this ayah has been interpreted, and all of them fit together. First of all, he says, I have destroyed, literally destroyed, you know, completely wrecked enormous amounts of wealth. Lubad in Arabic comes from labd or libda, which is, you know, something that's liquid and sticky, and you can pile things on top like glue to stick things together. And lubad is used for a huge pile that is stuck together. So a pile of wealth that's immobile, right? So when he says mal al-lubada, he says I have just destroyed enormous amounts of wealth, which is kind of similar to the English expression, man, I blew a lot of money on that stereo system or whatever, right? Blew a lot of money on those rims. Right, blowing up money. أَهْلَكْتُ مَالًا, I destroyed wealth. It is a means by which an arrogance is illustrated. He doesn't even say أَنْفَقْتُ مَالًا, I spent a lot of money. He says I blew a lot of money, like I don't even care. I killed that, you know, I killed so much cash on this thing, I destroyed so much money in that thing. The way of the Arab saying that is, I don't even care what I do with my money. And it's his way of saying, you know, there are a few things going on here. One, he wants to tell people how much he spends. You know, he knows what he spent, and nobody cares. But he wants to make sure people know what he spends. This is directly connected to the previous surah. Remember when his money goes away, he feels he's humiliated? Like, فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. When Allah collects his risk and calculates, he says, my Lord has humiliated me. Why? Because his idea of prestige is showing off his wealth. Now he's literally showing off his wealth. He can't even hold it in his head. He says, يَقُولُ, he says, man, I've blown a lot of money. So, you know, he's outside with you in the parking lot, and you're just talking about, you know, one time is salah, you know how much I spent on this car? You know, he just feels the urge to tell you. He can't help himself, right? He can't help himself. Man, that's a big house I bought. I got a really good deal, only 2 million. Right? And he wants to see the reaction on your face. Because he wants to hear you go, oh, right? And people get a kick out of that. People get a kick out of people staring at them and looking at them. Why is it, you know, for a lot of people that are not mature in their thinking, and they think wealth or status, these sorts of things that symbolize wealth, will bring them status, what kinds of things do they do? They'll, for example, you know, a lot of people will deck out their car, right? One, you'll get a really expensive, nice car, which maybe there's nothing wrong with, but you get like spinner rims, and you get all kinds of funny like add-ons. So when you pull over at the red light, somebody will look at your car, and you can't look at your car when you're driving, you're inside, right? You can only look at other people. What are you looking at, though? You're enjoying other people looking at you. That's all it's about, right? So the decor in your life is not about you as much as it is about what other people will say when they walk in and say, nice place. Ah, mission accomplished. Somebody said nice place. Right? So this idea of showing off to others, which in Surah Al-Hadid is captured in the words, وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. But here this Arabic arrogant person says, أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ. Man, I've spent a lot of money. oh my God, I don't know where else to spend money on. So he's showing this off. The other way this is interpreted is that, you know, when the call is made to do infaq, to spend for the orphan, to spend for the needy, to spend for a good cause. And these are the causes in early Meccan Qur'an that we talk about. When we talk about infaq fi sabilillah, which was, you know, to gathering for Baytul Mal and for the struggle of the Messenger والسلام, and the battles, that's later on. Early infaq in Meccan Surah, what is the Qur'an talking about? Taking care of the orphan, right? The needy. These are the things that are talked about more so. Now, when it comes to this kind of call, what does he say? Man, I've already blown all my money. I've already destroyed my wealth. I don't have anything left. So before even the fundraiser begins, you know, what does he come and say? Man, I spent so much on that extension of the house. You know how much it cost me? Like $40,000. Now, you know why he's saying that? Because, you know, people know that he's wealthy, so when the fundraising begins, they might go to him and say, hey, what do you have to offer? So before they even get to come to him, what's he going to say? Man, I've spent a lot of money. So they don't even bother. They think, man, he spent so much money on that other thing, so he probably doesn't have anything left. So he's psychologically defending himself from having to say no. When the time comes, he's just saying, I blew all my money. يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. That's how Amin Ahsan Islahi rahimahullah comments on this ayah in Tadabbur al-Qur'an. Then another way, if this insan is referring to the most adamant of the kuffar against Islam, some have interpreted this to mean that, you know, in the struggle against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were also spending money in struggling against the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And some say, this guy says, you should consider me the leader because I've spent the most in opposition of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasalam. Abu al-Ash referring to specifically, that I've spent the most, so you should consider me the leader of this cause against the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. And this is an interesting contrast with what the same human being, the same al-insan says in the previous surah. Here we find him saying, man, I've blown my money. I threw my cash here, threw my cash there, destroyed my wealth. Right? I've got money to spare. What is he saying in the previous surah? يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. Oh, if only I had invested for my life. Put some investment where? In this world, so I can enjoy it in the next. And now Allah, so he gave us the view of what's he going to be saying in the future. But how did he get to that point? In this surah, he told us what's he doing now with his money. And he's bragging about it too. He's bragging that I'm just blowing my money in every direction. And Allah has already given us in the previous surah a picture of what he is going to be saying because of this. And when he stands before Allah, he'll be saying, oh, if only I had invested. SubhanAllah. أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Now, لَن was of the future, right? He doesn't think anyone will have control over him. Then Allah says, does he assume that no one saw him? No one saw him is in the past. لَمْ يَرَهُ. لَمْ forces the مُضَارِع into the past tense. Did no one ever see him? Is that what he assumes? In other words, now Allah is asking him, if you're not willing to reflect on the legacy of your father and the legacies of the previous nations, right, that were mentioned in the previous surah, at least reflect on your own life. Do you think nobody saw what you've been doing all this time? Do you not know how, Allah doesn't know how you acquired your wealth? You see, the Quraysh started thinking that they have this, you know, natural born right to the city and to the wealth and to prestige. This is in their blood. And Allah says, no, this city was, you know, وَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي ذَرْعٍ. This was a valley with no cultivation. This was nothing. Allah produced, by the dua of Ibrahim a.s., Allah gave the city life, Allah provided its citizens rizq, made it safe. You're not entitled to it. Haven't you looked in your own life of the things you've enjoyed because of these provisions Allah has given? أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Has he assumed that no one ever saw him? SubhanAllah. And now, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions right after saying, did nobody see him? He says, didn't we give him eyes? أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. Didn't we give him eyes? Meaning, the one who gave you the ability to see, don't you think he saw you to begin with? Right? He gave you the ability to see. You don't think he saw you? أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. The other thing is, you've destroyed so much wealth. How much wealth are you willing to pay for your eyes? Right? How did you pay for your eyes? Didn't we give you the eyes? You know, you've got the camel, you've got the property, you've got this, you've got that, fine. Who gave you the eyes? أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ. Didn't we install for him the eyes? Both eyes? وَلِسَانًا and a tongue. Now what did he say with his tongue? And just a few moments ago we read, يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ. He used his tongue to say, man, I've blown a lot of cash. I've spent a lot of wealth. That's what he used his tongue for. So Allah doesn't say just say walisanan, he adds washafatain, and two lips to hold the tongue inside. According to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the lips are a means by which you control your tongue. The first thing was yahsabu, his assumption of arrogance. Nobody will have control over him. His assumption of nobody saw him in the past. But the arrogance manifested with the tongue, didn't it? And that was the worst crime. Which is why he's going to be crying on the Day of Judgment with that same tongue. So what did Allah say? وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ SubhanAllah. He gave him a tongue and two lips to hold that tongue inside. And these are two of the most remarkable creations, if you think about them. What we see processes immediately in our mind. And the tongue even, you know, I'm thinking about saying something, I mean, think about a processor, right? It's got to go over here, get processed, and then those concepts have to be turned into words, into a grammatically coherent sentence, and then come out of my mouth. All within fractions of a second, all of this is happening. This incredible engineering, this mechanism is taking place constantly for us. No processor lag. You know, your processor and your operating system, sometimes the camera freezes. Right? So you know, our eyes don't do that. Like, I'm still over there, I'm looking over here, but I still see this. Because the processor froze for a few seconds. That doesn't happen. Right? SubhanAllah, what a processor Allah put in here. Right? And the speakers get scratchy, and you know, the sound doesn't come through, or the file gets corrupt. SubhanAllah, Allah made this flawless system that works for years and years and years, and no plug-in, no, like, you know, another, like, you know, system of battery that Allah Azza wa Jalla created. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. And finally, we'll close with this ayah and discuss it in depth, because it's a very deep ayah. That's the conclusion of this series of rhetorical questions that Allah asks, and that is, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. That we guided him to two elevated paths. Paths that lead to elevation, paths that are heading up mountains. Literally, that's what najd is, a wide path that is clear of cultivation, that is heading up mountains. And we'll talk about the implications of that, inshaAllah ta'ala, after the salah. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim.